Tonight, we begin Micah. I think that sometimes when I read through the minor prophets and we go one to the next, to the next, to the next, what happens to me, and maybe this happens to you or maybe not, but I grow dull. I start to see a pattern, the same stuff over and over. In fact, Micah is, you know, by some of the liberal scholars, is said to be copied from Isaiah, and that it was plagiarized in some spots, and the reason, by the way, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, and the reason for that they say that is because Micah and Isaiah happen to be contemporaries. They are prophesying at the same time to the same people, and so that's why people think Micah just ripped Isaiah off. Well, how do you know Isaiah didn't rip Micah off? You know, and the other thing I have to say about that while I'm talking about it is, well, why would God have a different message? It's the same message. Two guys teaching the same message. There's nothing wrong with that. And so, but what happens, I grow dull because it's like, you know, we see the patterns of the judgments, the warnings, and then of course the encouragement, mercy and restoration. We see that through each of the prophets. Now, so that's why I say we can get dull as we go through these. And the theme is always the same, with little to no response from its hearers. You see, as God would send his prophets to his people to try to bring them back to that right relationship with God, bring them back to the law. Now, the prophets were not loved. They were hated. They were tortured. They did not have the good life. You know, it's interesting, it's ironic that the last book we went through, Jonah, where the prophet went to Ninevites who were not God's people, but they did repent. And such is one of the pictures, the fact that the Jews really have rejected, for the most part, the Messiah, but it's the Gentiles who have come in. And so, but God will save Israel. So anyway, so here it is, and this is really I'm going to generalize the whole problem with Israel and what each prophet's doing and what all of this is for you. This is a long intro, and then we'll pray before we start the study. Israel, God's chosen people, they were delivered from slavery. They were delivered out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. They were delivered from Egypt, brought into the promised land, where there's fruit, where God desired to bless them as they obeyed. But as they were taken out of Egypt, they decided to live like the world. They liked the world. They were delivered from the world to be different people, but chose to live like the world. They were continually attracted to the surrounding godless nations. Their way of life, their way of government, just their way of doing stuff. In fact, they would defeat a nation and then pick up their old dead idols that did not help that nation in battle and say, "Wow, how do you worship one of these?" This is how foolish they were, but how attracted they were to the world. And I think specifically and very pointedly, it began in 1 Samuel chapter 8 when the people came to Samuel and said, "We want a king like the other nations." No, God didn't want you to be like the rest of the world. You're going to be different. No, we want to look like the rest of the world. We want a king like the rest of the world. It's that whole business of like, we want just a touch of the world in our experience with God. And of course, what that mentality mutates into is just a touch of God in our experience with the world. And we're just tramping around this world the way the rest of the world does. And the only difference is maybe a Christian t-shirt. And the prophets would be sent by God to tell these people, turn around, because now you have just let the entire world in there, and yet you still have the audacity to call yourselves my people. Because what happens is when the world comes in and takes over God's people, then God's people have made themselves enemies of God. James 4, verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's that simple. And I think that's why when we read through these things, that we don't just stand here in the name of grace and bag on the Israelites, but rather that we would understand that we too have added so much of the world to the way we think. So we've got to make application to the church when God speaks to Israel. We've got to make application to our own hearts and to our own practices. I'll tell you, it's quite common. Now I'm just talking to pastors. Now if you're not a pastor, you can go ahead and check out. But it's quite common for the frustrated pastor of a dwindling church to add a little bit more world into it instead of a little more God into his own heart. Because if you're wondering why things aren't happening, the answer is never to let a little more of the world in. But that seems to be the answer everybody is going for. So these prophets stand the test of time. Their message is still true. And they still speak to hard-hearted people who believe they are God's people. As so many in churches today, they don't belong to God. And, you know, of course, you know, my prayer is that we would all understand, just come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe him at his word, turn from your sin, live life his way, not your way. Otherwise, you can never even know if you're saved. How can you know if you're saved if you're just living like the rest of the world? And so, but didn't mean to get into all of that. Now, the message here, as I said before, just as every of the other prophets dealing with Israel, the northern tribes, and Judah, the southern tribes, is judgment, warning, mercy, restoration. Micah's name means who is like Jehovah, which is great because as all of Israel had been chasing after false gods, Jehovah is the true God. It is, that is God. And so every time Micah spoke up, they'd have to look at him and say, oh, who is like Jehovah? Have to think about God Almighty. Now, the time span of this is 740 to 687 BC. We'll see this in verse 1 because we get it by the times of the kings. Now, some scholars have whittled it down to 735 to 710 BC. I'm not so smart that I can figure out why they did that, but I read the stuff and I say, well, all right, I'll give you what they said. Now, Micah is another one of the minor prophets, meaning it's a shorter book than the major prophets. And so if we would outline this, it would be chapters 1 through 3 would be the warning of judgment and why the judgment. Chapters 4 and 5 would be the promise of deliverance. And chapters 6 and 7, God God pleads and he looks forward to salvation. So tell you what, let's pray. Lord, as we get on with another book here, I ask you to speak to us in fresh ways, that our hearts would be wide open to things that we've refused to hear before. Maybe that's why my heart grows dull. Some things, Lord, maybe I just don't want to hear them from you. And I ask you to break through that hardness of heart that we can have, and that you would change us, draw us close to you, help us to see you in all your glory. And Lord, that you would purify your church here on earth. We pray that we would not fall into the trap of just being like the world. So, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, my intention tonight was to do chapters 1 through 3. Really. It ain't going to happen. We're going to do one chapter. And if it only takes us 25 minutes to do it, I'm okay with that. But you know that won't happen. So, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And so, Moresheth, where he comes from, it was near Gath, a Philistine city, which is 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And as we see that he addresses both Judah. And remember, we have a divided kingdom. We have 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. The 10 tribes north are called Israel. The 2 tribes south are called Judah. The northern tribes have also been called Ephraim. They have been called Samaria. And so, keeping those things in mind. So, we know that Micah ministered not just to one or the other, but to both. And that tells us as well that at least a portion of this prophecy was written or spoken before 722 BC. Because what happened in 722 BC? Assyria invaded and took the northern tribes captive. And that was the end of the northern tribes. Micah ministered at a time that Amos ministered. Now, Amos came from Judah, but he traveled up to the northern tribes to minister to them, give them a hard time, right? He ministered the same time Amos did, same time Hosea did, and the same time, as I said earlier, Isaiah did. And Hezekiah, it would seem, would be the king that hated Micah's prophecies, thus deferring judgment for the southern tribes for a little over 100 years. Now, the reason I say that isn't just because, you know, he ministered when Hezekiah was king, and then Hezekiah turned out to be a good king, which, by the way, these other kings were dreadful. Jotham was actually the son of Uzziah. King Uzziah was the guy that did really well until he started getting a little bit too big for his kingly britches. And he decided that he was going to be to overstep his bounds and behave as a priest. And so he went into the temple to burn incense, and boy, did God bust him and gave him leprosy. And so he could no longer be king, and his son then took the throne. And so I believe that Micah ministered after Uzziah had died, and Jotham then had the throne to himself. Jotham and Ahaz were rotten kings. Ahaz, one of the worst. And they suffered greatly under King Ahaz. But Hezekiah, when he became king, there was great revival. And while we read in Isaiah of that great revival. No, sorry, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 of that great revival, and I'll get to that. I got a little ahead of myself. While we read of that great revival, while we know of that, all of these things happened during Isaiah's prophecy, but Isaiah not once mentioned Micah. But after these guys were done with their ministry, and now in 580, 590, 600 BC, we've got Jeremiah prophesying. Hope you're following me. Jeremiah mentioned Micah. And it was in this context that he mentioned him, as it was in chapter 26 of Jeremiah when they are threatening to kill Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying, guys, you've got to surrender to the Babylonians. Do it God's way. Surrender to the Babylonians. Stop kicking and fighting. And they said, how dare you talk this way? God would never turn us over to such rotten people like the Babylonians. So that's it. We're going to kill you, Jeremiah. And, of course, you know, all this business of killing prophets, it was always so stupid. It's like, you know, killing the mailman when you owe the bills, right? And the bills, the mailman brings the bill, and you shoot the mailman. You know, darn it, you still owe. But what they did, they took Jeremiah's letters that his scribe Baruch had written out, and they took them, and they tried to burn the bills, too. And they're going to throw Jeremiah in prison. Anyway, during all of this going down, Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 17 through 19, some people sided with Jeremiah. It says, then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth, this is our Micah here, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. By the way, that was from chapter 2 or 3. Sorry, I didn't get that. Of Micah, but we'll get there when we get there. And they go on to say, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing a great evil against ourselves. And so we see in Jeremiah what happened in the days of Micah, which we don't see that in Isaiah or in Micah, what went down when Micah stood before the kings and said, dude, bad things are happening because we are sinful. And what happened is Hezekiah repented, and all of Judah turned their hearts back to the Lord. So Micah was pretty important in those days, which, by the way, it would, Micah ministered for at least 17 years before anything positive happened. Because Jotham and Ahaz reigned 16 years apiece. Which means if he just, anywhere from 17 to 32 years, there's Micah just sharing the truth. And then one day the king says, wow, maybe I better repent. Glory to God. Which, you know, right there, that's an encouragement to perseverance. Those of you who continue to pray for family members, those of you who are just so frustrated because you've been saved for a whole whopping 6 months and your family still is not saved. You know, and as you well know, 22 years after getting saved, I was able to lead my own mother to the Lord. Amen. 22 years. It felt like an eternity until she and I prayed and until I baptized her. It felt like an eternity. Persevere. Keep believing God. keep praying. Keep walking. Actually, the keep walking is the big one. And so we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, when Hezekiah took the throne, I believe now that it was Micah who spoke to Hezekiah saying, everything's going down. Ahaz, your dad, blew it. And, you know, already we have people in captivity. Our lives are ruined here. They're going to get really ruined unless something good happens. And Hezekiah then cleaned out the temple. And there was a great revival. Read on your own 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and 30. And you see that great revival that took place. And gave them another about 100 years. Because they went right back in, you know, into that toilet that they love to live in. It's amazing how a generation can jump out of all that trouble, but then after a couple more generations, they're all back in there. So that's your introduction, and now God's going to talk to them through Micah. Verse 2. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. In other words, God sees it all. And for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Keep in mind here, he's speaking to both as Jacob is Israel's original name. And so God is referring to Israel as Jacob, who he used to be. And as he's saying, what's the translation? What's the sin of Jacob? Well, it's Samaria. What's Samaria? Samaria was the capital. It was wickedness was just being poured out from headquarters, as it was there. And what are the high places of Judah? A high place was a place of pagan worship. And so what are the high places of Judah? Aren't they in Jerusalem? In other words, right at headquarters. In other words, if people look at the United States and see the sin of all the people in the United States, and certainly there's plenty of sin going on here, that, you know, God would look at it and say, what's the sin of the United States? Washington, D.C. Mm-hmm. And so, talking of both, north and south. excuse me. Now, this business of coming down from the temple, and you'll see the imagery here. Well, this looks very much like at the end of the tribulation period, which, you know, Micah, I believe, in a much further sense, as many of the prophecies would have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And in this, and there is a far fulfillment here, I can't help but see. It's from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, as Jesus will come and stand on the Mount of Olives, and it will split and make a valley as he comes down into that valley of decision. And so this looks like the end times that God is telling them about what's going to happen in the very end. But it also looks like what, as some commentators say, as some of the enemies that the North has seen, they would hide themselves and then come down over the mountains. And as they came down in droves over the mountains, it looked like water just falling down the mountains, and it would terrify them. Which, you know, by the way, I just have a funny little personal minor peeve. So we sing our songs, you know, and we don't sing this song but I've heard it on the radio. We've sung it in churches all over the place. You might even like this song. You ever heard that song? In your presence, Lord, the mountains melt like wax. It's like, mountains melt like wax. This isn't a very big deal. This is kind of cute. No, this is heavy. This is huge. This is crazy. You talk about even after. Okay, this is when Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives, everything breaks apart. This is not something, oh, wow, look at Jesus doing it. Quick, get that song going. In your presence, Lord, the mountains melt like wax. And then talk about how there will be a new heaven and a new earth, because the earth and all the elements will fizzle and fall apart. In your presence, Lord, the mountains. I'm sorry, I always had a hard time. This is supposed to be a terrifying thing. And it would be terrifying if we saw it. Most definitely. But I think one of the other pictures God's getting at is that if an entire mountain cannot stand the very presence of God, the consuming fire, how will a puny, sinful human do? He won't do well at all. We'll start singing that song probably next week. We'll start doing that song. That's what we'll do. And so they're not going to do well in God's judgment. As it says, God comes down. Now, in the nearer, should I say, the nearer fulfillment of this, which was fulfilled by the Assyrians as they came down upon Israel, it's still God's hand. It's still God's doing. And then 100-something years after that, when Babylon would come in and take the south, that was God's hand as well. God will use anything. It's His world. He can do what He wants with it. And so, verse 6, therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. In other words, just clear cut everything. It's just going to start over, nothing there. Places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. God often refers to sin as harlotry, especially idolatry as harlotry, because God is married to Israel. He is their husband. And so when Israel goes after rocks and sticks and bows down to them, it is to be a prostitute. It is to sleep with another man. And they would get whatever they would get out of it. Certainly, we don't worship something unless we think we're going to get something out of it. And so for everything they got out of it, they had to actually pay more. So now we know about idolatry anyway. Idolatry is worshiping really anything but God. But idolatry is plain stupid because, you know, as it reads in Isaiah, I love God's thing on idolatry, where, you know, a guy takes a log and he cuts it in half. For this one, he throws it in the fire and makes himself warm and cooks his bread. And then this side of it, he draws little eyeballs on it and props it up and says, "You're my God," and bows down to it. You know, my question always is, oh no, I hope they got the right side of the wood. But you know, and so God points out over and over again in a humorous fashion just the stupidity of idolatry, of bowing down to inanimate objects. But So not only is idolatry stupid, it is just plainly against God's law. Commandments 1 and 2. You know, 1, just love the Lord your God only. Number 2 is don't bow down to rocks and sticks. Why? Not only is it useless, why God gives these commandments, it's useless, but that's for the rest of the world. Back to my original thing at the beginning of all this. That stuff's for the rest of the world. Let them bow down to rocks and sticks. But you... Oh, those are my two favorite words as I read through, you know, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul is talking to Timothy about how the world is going to go. And then he says to Timothy, but you. But you. And so is the case with Israel. Guys, the whole world bows down to rocks and sticks, but you will not. You're not going to do this because you are going to be different. Well, if you do bow down to rocks and sticks, you don't look any different at all. And I've called you to be a light to this world. How can you be a light to this world if you look like the rest of the world? Think like the rest of the world. Behave like the rest of the world. See, God made Israel His special people. Psalm 135 verse 4 says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure." And we too have been made to be different. The church. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We're God's special people. And if we are God's special people, then we're going to be different. We're just going to be different. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. See, and here's the deal. When the world and the church begin to agree, something's really wrong. Something is desperately, desperately wrong. We are, as God called Israel out of Egypt, God calls us all out of Babylon. And even at the destruction of Babylon in the future. And whatever this Babylon is, be it a spiritual idea of a city or just this a general Babylon, or there really is a city that is to be destroyed. Revelation 18 verses 2 through 4. "He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It's fallen. It has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues." And so there is a separation. There's the world, and then there's the church. And there's a difference of behavior, there's a difference of heart, there's a difference of mind, difference of ideology, difference of philosophy. All is different than the world. And when it's not different, well, then how can we say we belong to God? Now, God is faithful again to send the prophet to His people as he seldom sent prophets to the Gentiles, right? He just sent one to the Ninevites. But he seldom sent them to the Gentile nations. He continually sent prophets to Israel. And while they made themselves to be enemies of God, God was faithful to continue to give them the word of God. And by the way, tonight we're not even going to get to the part where he gives them any encouragement. So tonight, just no encouragement for any of us. Forget it. But I'll tell you, as we get to that encouraging spot, the fact is this, there is always that remnant. There were those who, while even the flow of who those who believed they were God's people, while that they flowed right along with the world, with idolatry, with sexual sin, with all this stuff, right into hell, there are those who stood their ground, who stood with God. And I wanted to say this earlier. I wrote this down. I think it's important I say it. It has nothing to do with what I just said, but this is why the liberal, progressive, more open church is an abomination to God. But the liberal, progressive, more open church is a welcome, refreshing change to the world. As the world says, wow, finally the church is starting to get it together. Finally the church is starting to think straight. And so, God sends his prophets even to the church today. And those prophets are those who actually read the Bible and say this is true.
Amen.
God will not take the prophets away from the church. I believe he will continually tell the church they're going the wrong way. But some are determined to go the wrong way, and they will. So many that just believe that they're saved because they go to a building on a Sunday with a cross on the top where the pastor doesn't even believe that what happened on that cross meant anything, you see. And so that's why I just think that we can relate so well to Israel just rolling with the world. But God will judge. The carved images, the harlotry, and by the way, when they get, they will, shall return the pay of a harlot. The harlotry that they performed was with Assyria, and so the Assyrians are going to come back and bite them, and that's how that works. And so, verse 8, let's get on with this. You guys made me go a little too long on that section. Therefore, I will wail and howl. This is, by the way, Micah speaking. It is not God speaking. I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. My people, that is when, either God speaking or Micah speaking. They put a capital in the New King James here to, they believe that it was God speaking, but it could very well be Micah, because these are his people too, you know, as he is a Jew. But he is hurting, he is mourning, he is describing in poetic fashion the very depths of being, having his heart destroyed over these things, just like God's prophets. All of them except for Jonah, right? These guys all had broken hearts. Jonah had a broken heart for himself. But the others had a broken heart for God's people. And what is this business? I will go stripped and naked. If that doesn't bother you, you're weird. It bothers me, or, you know. And so I remember, so what is he getting at? Okay, two things. One, that of the tearing of the clothes when you're mourning. And so, and that it, maybe he's saying, I'm going to tear these clothes. I'm going to tear all the clothes. And that so that I will have nothing at all to wear. He may be saying that. Or he may be speaking in the same terms of what Isaiah had to do in Isaiah chapter 20, when God even told Isaiah to walk naked through town. Why did God have Isaiah walk naked? Because this is what Isaiah was giving them, you know, doing a little play acting for them, of what the Assyrians were going to do to them. The Assyrians were going to take all that, they would parade them naked, hooked by their jaws together, out of town and into Assyria. And so that's why Isaiah did that. He's saying, guys, this is what you're all going to look like. You know, God's going with anything, any kind of shock value. And I wonder if maybe Micah was saying, I'll go stripped and naked. I will do anything to show you guys that this isn't good. Maybe. So either he's saying, I'm mourning all the way like this, or I'll show you whatever I need to show you. Now, this whole idea of being stripped and naked, though, it still kind of gives me the willies. There is a translation out there that... that I have on my computer that it's kind of fun. It is the New International Revised Version. For those listening on the internet or on a CD or something, I wish you could have seen my face. But Micah chapter 1 verse 8 in the New International Revised Version says this. Because this might help clear it up. I will sob and cry because Samaria will be destroyed. I'll walk around barefoot. Wait a minute. Stop. I'll walk around barefoot. I won't have anything on but my underwear. I'll bark like a wild dog. I'll hoot like an owl. All right. Now that's why, you know, that's what, stick with a couple of the major translations, okay? Just stick with those. You know, we can read these other ones and they can be kind of fun. But, you know, talk about a paraphrase, right? But I just thought that it is even worded just funny. I'll walk around barefoot. I won't have anything on but my underwear. Thanks, Micah. Thanks, buddy. Well, look up the Hebrew, and the Hebrew can actually mean barefoot and partially nude. Stripped and naked can actually mean totally stripped and naked, or it can actually mean barefoot and partially nude. And so I certainly hope that the latter is what it is. All right, that's all about that. So I thought I would share that with you. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. Well, by the way, Gath is Philistine territory, and I believe that what he's saying is that don't tell these things to the Philistines, because they're really going to cheer for this. They're going to be into this. So weep not at all. Don't go, you know, don't even do that. Now, in Beth Afra, roll yourself in the dust. Okay. I'm going to read through verse 15, okay? And then we're going to go back and get these, because this is a little weird, isn't it? In Beth Afra, roll yourself in the dust. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shaphar. The inhabitant of Zaanan does not go out. Beth Ezel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitant of Meroth pined for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Okay, I'll go back and get that. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath, the houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Mereshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Whoa. Well, the Jews would understand this so completely, so clearly, and it would stick in their heads. Why? Because every one of these is a play on words in the Hebrew language. It's a play on words. Some of them are like puns. So each of these cities, each of these regions' names, means something specific, very close to the instruction given to them. I don't believe these were given to be cute, but that the listeners would remember the prophecies at every mention of the city's name. Beth Afra means house of dust. And so roll yourself in the dust. You know, go ahead, roll around in that dust, because that's what you're going to be. Shafer means beauty, but you're going to pass by in naked shame, not in beauty. Zaanan. Zaanan's a funny word. I have a note here that says going out, but in other notes it says the sheep migrate, like sheep going out. But as it says, the inhabitants of Zaanan, they don't go out. There ain't going to be going out. Beth Ezel means nearby city, but it'll be taken away. Now, Maroth actually is like Mara, the word Mara, which is bitter and or sickly. And so they pined for good. They wanted good, but only got the bitterness from the Lord. And it was from the Lord, by the way. Again, God had to do what he had to do with them. Lachish means to the horses, like to go out in battle. And so it says, all right, inhabitants of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. But it was really for them to run away. Oh, and she was the beginning of the sin. That's where, obviously, the idolatry began in Judah. The transgression of Israel found in you. Therefore, let's see, you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. Interesting here. Sounds, the word Moresheth, where, I lost my place. Moresheth Gath means possession of Gath, but it is a word in the Hebrew that sounds like the word for betrothed. Now, this was from a commentary. And so the idea is to give presents, like wedding presents, as she passes from the rule of Judah, the husbandry of Judah, to Assyria and changes husbands. Go ahead and give her a present. Achzib means deceitful, and so she shall lie, be a lie to the kings. And then also, Mereshah means possessor or heir. And so I'll bring an heir to you. That is somebody who's going to take your stuff. Now, I was listening to one guy teach this, and I just don't agree with him here. But he said this was a picture of Christ coming, but this is not the happy thing here. And so this is, I just don't believe that's a picture of Christ at all. But rather, that Assyria is going to come and be the heir of all of those things. And the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. And Adullam is where David hid in the cave. And so all of the glory of Israel, they're going to be going and hiding. And so that's all of this was play on words. In the Hebrew, they understood it. They got it. It was something they'd have to think about. They couldn't even get out of their thoughts at all. It's like it would be like God judging the Mendocino Coast and coming to Fort Bragg and saying, you know, telling Fort Bragg that you will have nothing to brag about, right? He will tell, Casper will be a ghost town. Mendocino will see no more tarot cards or marijuana. You see, I got more. No, it's okay. No. But it's that same thing. It's just like the play on words, a play on words that you would remember and you'd be stuck with that memory. And I hope, just because I'm feeling a little snarky today, I hope that Casper will be a ghost town, stays with you forever. I think that was a funny one. If you didn't get that, you'll have to ask me later. Verse 16. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair. This is again mourning. Get ready to mourn. Why? Because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. And so the captivity to Assyria, and perhaps as well the Babylonian captivity to come, they're both being addressed. Captivity was worse than death, really, because it meant shame, torture, and slavery at the hands of God's enemies. And this chapter ends with the most dreadful vision, because there would be no greater torture than to see your own children being tortured. But this is what sin brings. When you thought it was all a great idea, when you thought it was good to go against God's ways, because if you did it your way, it might get the job done quicker or better or the way I like it better. But then over the course of time, soon, you see your children being tortured. You see your children running off in directions that you never dreamed. And so the next chapter, we're going to get into specifics of why God is doing what he's doing to them and what happened to them and such. But I think that the one thing that just hit me and I want us to remember is the world is getting pretty big and loud around us right now. And a lot of the church has brought in a lot of serious Babylonian ideas. And so I pray that we as a church, yeah, we wouldn't, I mean, you know, this fellowship or what, that we wouldn't fall into that. But it's really up to the individual as well. As individuals, that we would go before God and say, Lord, when I'm hurting or when I'm wondering or when I'm trying to get something done or whatever, help me not revert back to the world's ways. Help me not buy into the pressure that is going to get harder and harder on us, gang. We're standing with Jesus is not going to be as easy as it was 20 years ago. But you stand firm because this world is not your judge. This world is not they don't make the decisions. They think they do. Walk with God. Listen to the warnings of Scripture. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help clear up any areas in my own heart, my own mind, of maybe some worldly ideas that I have that I'm not, that I'm okay with, because Lord, I'm the one having the thought. So any thought I have, anything the way I think, but of course it's fine. Lord, deliver me from that idiocy. Deliver us all from this idea that just because we think it, that it's good. But Lord, may we look to your word, led by your spirit, not the spirit of this world. And that, Lord, we would want to do things your way. that you would be honored and glorified, and that we would be that special treasure shining your glorious light in this little town. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.